1 Peter chapter 2, I thought we would take a look at some of the key principles of the New Testament sacrifices of believers. And we know that in the Old Testament, there were a certain prescribed way of going about of worship. And there were certain people that were assigned duties. And there was a specific dichotomy between the people and those that had that responsibility. But that's been done away with in the New Testament. Christ has opened the veil. The opportunity is there for everyone to enjoy the presence of God and go to the throne of grace immediately. We're encouraged to do that in Hebrews chapter 4, that we boldly come under the throne of grace. That's an open invitation for every single person because of the work of Christ, opening the veil, as it were. And when he died on the cross, that veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, from the hand of God all the way down, reaching down to man. And that way was made open. I've always wondered, whatever happened to that veil afterwards? Did they stitch it up? Did they deliberately go against the work of God and then put a new veil in there or stitch the one that was ripped? What happened afterwards? Well, the scriptures give some very clear teaching on the principles and privileges of every single believer in Christ. And the passage I'd like to take a look at in 1 Peter chapter 2 begins, well, for context, let's read from verse 1. And we'll read up down to verse 10. Beginning 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere, pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious," if you're a believer. Verse 4, "coming to him as unto a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be confounded or put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed.'" Verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his word. Wonderful portion of scripture here that's given to us by Peter and reminding us of our privileges in Christ. You'll be seeing in just a few moments a handout for this message. Again, the wonders of technology to pull this off of my files that are on my computer and able to make those copies. And so you're getting a slightly different, only slightly different message than I was going to give you today, previously. And so we're going to follow the handout and talk about the sacrifices of the New Testament believer. As I mentioned, in the Old Testament, there was a certain class of people that had that privilege. They were the priests. The high priest had access into the holy place, the holiest of holies. Other priests had access into the chamber before the holiest of holies. That was called the holy place. They had certain privileges and responsibilities. But in Christ, as I mentioned, those opportunities and privileges are now ours in Christ. God has given certain spiritual gifts that he has certain qualifications and certain parameters to. But in terms of the access into the throne of grace, into the presence of God, every single person has it. And so we'd like to take a look at that. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5, if you notice, in verse 5, it says, "You also are living stones." Christ is the living stone, but we also are part of him. And so the scripture says we're living stones. And we're being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. On your handout, you notice here, I highlighted that verse 5 of 1 Peter 2. And I am reminding each one of us of the fact that we are part of that holy priesthood. The emphasis, of course, on that is access to God and responsibility upward. When it says that we have a holy priesthood, the priests in the Old Testament, they have a responsibility to represent people before the Lord. And so the dynamic, the emphasis was upward. And so they would offer up physical sacrifices that were acceptable to God because God had given those sacrifices, given very clear instruction in terms of offerings. You'll be studying those offerings in the next couple weeks. Leviticus chapters 1 through 5 talk about the five different offerings. Again, you've been introduced to them, but they are the voluntary offerings, the first three of them. That is the burnt offering and the meal offering, a grain offering. It was a bloodless offering. The third offering was the peace offering. And that represents Leviticus 1, 2, and 3. And they all speak, all these five offerings, including the sin and trespass offering, the five offerings altogether, represent the person and work of Christ. But not only that, they're voluntary. The first three are voluntary. Those were ones that you had an option to offer. You couldn't offer them as a person in Israel. You had to give it to the priest. Then the priest would take that offering and offer it there in the appropriate way. The other offerings were mandatory. One, first three were called the sweet offerings. The last two, the sin offering, trespass offering, they were called the non-sweet offering. Both of them, again, remind us of the person and work of Christ. The person of Christ, the one who brought great pleasure to the Father. The one who the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." It was a sweet savor to the Lord himself. And so they're called the sweet offerings and speak of the person of Christ. But the other two, number four and number five, Leviticus chapter 4, Leviticus chapter 5, speak of the work of Christ. What was the work of Christ? Well, he offered up himself, a sacrifice for us. Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us, it says in 1 Corinthians 5. And that was called a bitter offering. Why bitter? Why would we equate it with bitterness? Well, it was a difficult thing for the Father to turn his back upon the Son. And for the Son to say, my God, in Psalm 22, why have you forsaken me? So those five offerings split into two parts, the person and the work of Christ. The sweet part of it, representing his person. The difficult, hard part, the bitter offerings, the last two offerings. And so those five offerings, I'm sure you'll be really edified as each one of the brothers who bring that those truths out will examine those aspects of the person and work of Christ. The verse in chapter 2, verse 5, it talks about the holy priesthood as a reminder that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have that wonderful privilege as part of the house of God. That in itself is a tremendous principle in the scripture. God is building his church through Christ. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. No matter how bad things are in this world, we can count on the fact that the church will never fail. Even though it has its problems in outward profession, the church will not fail because Christ said it wouldn't fail. And so we're thankful for that truth. Gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so that's what the Lord Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 16. So he is building his church. And the gospel goes out, people get saved, and regardless of current conditions and our culture that we're in, culture in some ways, a culture of death, you see it all around. You go drive down the main boulevard, you'll see billboards with pictures of tattoo shops and skulls and all sorts of that, just emphasizing a culture of death. But when the gospel is given, it's a gospel of life and freedom and liberty. And so it's interesting when the law was given in Exodus 32 when Moses was up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. He came down off the mountain. He met Joshua on the way. Joshua wasn't with him. Joshua was not with the people. He was somewhere in between, it seems. Exodus 32. They came down together. Joshua heard the sound of the people. He says, this has a sound to it, but it's not the type of sound I think it is. And so he comes down. And Moses and Joshua see together the people dancing around the golden calves. And so they're involved in some sort of orgy situation down there below. And Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 10. The people were involved in all sorts of immorality and all sorts of problems. They had forgotten quickly about the responsibilities they had. It's a little picture, incidentally, of what will happen in the last days. But when they came down there, Moses confronted them. He says, who's on the Lord's side? And in a sense, drew a line in the sand. Whoever's on the Lord's side, come over to this side. And the Levites came over. It says that very clearly in Exodus chapter 32. And because they pledged their allegiance, if you will, to Moses and to God doing the right thing, God, in a sense, rewarded them with the privileges of priesthood. Up to that point, in Exodus chapter 19, the whole nation was to be a nation of priests. You can read about that when it was first explained. They were to be priests. They had the access to God. But because of that incident there at Mount Sinai, listed and recorded for us in Exodus 32, the nation lost that privilege, and it was given to the Levites. And so there is a two-class system, if you will. Those that had that privilege, the priests of the tribe of Levi, and those that did not. And so that was their privilege. But in Christ, that has been done away with, as we mentioned. And every believer has access. We read about that in Romans chapter 5. We have this access whereby we stand. And it's a wonderful access we have. And so in Christ, we have that ability to worship. So in your handout, you'll see there, the responsibility of the priests, the New Testament priests, is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And this is to be acceptable to Him through Christ. What are some of those sacrifices? We'll look at that in just a few moments. But this is the privilege then of every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women, young and old, who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. It's the holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. In verse 9, you would have perhaps caught this, and some of you no doubt are familiar with this, but look with me at verse 9. It says, you are a chosen generation. Exactly what God had said to the nation of Israel in Exodus 19. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, and his own special people, that you may proclaim or show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The emphasis there on a royal priesthood would be service and responsibility. The outward witness that every one of us has to represent Christ. The royal priesthood emphasizes a lateral responsibility versus a vertical responsibility. What's a royal priest to do? They're to show forth the praises of him who called them out of darkness into God's marvelous light. We heard, incidentally, earlier this morning from Colossians chapter 1. That's what God has done to every believer. Called them out of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And so God has called the Christian to leave the world behind, like Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, the fountainhead of idolatry. Everything evil, all the religions of the world find their basis right there in the plains of Shinar, there in what is today called modern-day Iraq, Babylon, the fountainhead of idolatry. He's to turn his back on that and come out of that. And that's exactly what it is when a person hears the claims of Christ. They respond to the claims of Christ. God wonderfully has orchestrated events, circumstances, working behind the scene. Like someone has said, God works behind the scene and he moves the scenes that he's behind. And so God does that in the life of those who have come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Call them out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Then as a responsibility, they are to show forth the praises of him who did that. And so there is a responsibility, men and women, to share the good news of the Lord Jesus. That has to do with our witness. So one is the holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices, offering it up. And the other responsibility is the royal priesthood, to go forth and to show the praises of him who called them out of that darkness. And so that principle of priesthood we see in the Old Testament, a number of different cases. Before the law was introduced, you see it even in the case of Noah. The priesthood, the priest was the father of the family. He acted as the spiritual head of the family and the priest. And so we see Noah, for instance, even after the ark came to rest on the mountain of Ararat, Noah comes out with his family and offers a burnt offering. And the burnt offering, the essence of the burnt offering is what went up. It was smooth, soothing, pleasing to God. It came, it says in the scriptures, came to the nostrils of God. God smelled that sacrifice, saw the effort of Noah, the thankfulness that it represented, And God was pleased with that. It wasn't for Noah's sake. It wasn't so Noah could smell that sacrifice and say, oh, this is wonderful in my eyes. He was doing it for the Lord. Sacrifices are for the sake of the Lord, honoring Him and glorifying Him, not for our purpose. Even in the different responsibilities that the priest had, they had a certain mixture of frankincense and a number of different spices. And if a priest was to smell this, and this is located for us in the book of Exodus, chapters 28 through 30, if the priest even took that and smelled it, and he was satisfied that for himself, he was cut off from the congregation of the people. Sacrifice and worship is not meant for our pleasure. It's meant for the glory and honor of God. And that's what we see come through. And that's what the believers in Christ should be doing. Sacrificing and honoring the Lord with their sacrifices. And so that's the offering up. And that's the offer and going forth as a witness. And that was a responsibility of the Father in the Old Testament prior to the establishment of the law. In Exodus chapter 19 and 20. When the nation of Israel had that given to them, as we mentioned already, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, you'll see it on your handout there, that's when they were told they were a special people. Just as we read about, same wording as 1 Peter chapter 2. The same exact wording. Special people to do these things and to be a nation of priests. They were called to be a nation. 1 Peter chapter 2 says that we're a holy nation, a group of God's people. And that's what the Israelites were. But they lost that when, in Exodus 32, they had that, what I call, a disaster in the desert. And that unbelievable event where they're worshiping and dancing around the golden calves. So the Old Testament priesthood then, that was allowed after that point. It was only allowed to those who had were of the line of Aaron. It was a birthright of those in the line of Aaron. And we read about that in Exodus chapter 28, 29. The verse from verse 1 of that chapter 28. Now take Aaron and your brother and his sons with him, that they may minister to me as priests. The only way you could be a priest was to be in the line of Aaron, the family of Aaron, the tribe of Levi. That's the only way you could do that. No one else had that privilege and responsibility. But in the New Testament, the birthright of every Christian is by nature of the new birth. Because we are united to Christ, He's a living stone. We are living stones. We're part of Him. And because we're identified with Christ, we're all priests. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 says He made us kings and priests. And so we're part of that wonderful family of God. And because of our Savior, we've been made kings and priests. As we read in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. Wonderful truth. And Catholicism has it wrong because they feel that the emphasis is on the class of priests, that they alone have the privilege of going into the presence of God. So you need to confess to a person and you need to talk to them as if they have that special access. The scriptures clearly repudiate that principle. That's the problem with Catholicism. The problem with Protestantism is they say the only way you can be qualified to be teaching the Word of God is that you have to go to a seminar, you have to go to some sort of special class and special instruction. So whereas Catholicism makes that error on the holy priesthood, the worshiping up, and you can only go through a person who has to pray for you, Protestantism makes the error of saying that you have to be qualified educationally to go out and minister, share the Word of God from the platform, or do anything else in terms of Christian service. So that's wrong, and the scriptures repudiate that at all. The teaching of the Word of God is that you have the freedom to go directly to the throne of grace and bring your petitions and prayers to Him. And then you can go out equipped with the gifts of God that He has equipped you with to serve Him reasonably, as it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. This is our reasonable service, that we go forth and we offer ourselves a living sacrifice, wanting to make ourselves available to the Lord to be used for His honor and for glory, not for ours, but for His honor and glory, and win people to Christ and influence them for the Lord and show them the way of life and encourage them and build them up And whatever it might be, that's the privilege of every single believer, male or female, young or old, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Wonderful privileges that we have. It's a truth that needs to be heralded from the rooftops, because most of Christendom, professing Christianity, tries to segment these privileges and keep it shut up to certain groups of people. Whether it's the offering up spiritual sacrifice or whether it's going forth, they try to keep it confined as a privilege of every single believer in Christ. Well, what are the New Testament sacrifices of the believer? That's what we're told about. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices, verse 5 of chapter 2, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what are those sacrifices? Well, let's turn our Bibles then to Hebrews chapter 13. It's in your handouts. One downside of the handouts is that it's all laid out for you, and you don't have to do any work. Well, we'll make you do a little work, and you can turn some pages. So someone, like someone said, hearing the pages flip is like music to the preacher's ears, right? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by him, through Christ, let us continually, emphasis continually, offer up the sacrifice, that's the word, sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. And be not forgetful, verse 16, to do good and to share or communicate. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So in verses 15 and 16, you have two references to two different types of sacrifices. We're told in 1 Peter that we're ought to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So one of them is in verse 15. And what is that sacrifice? Well, that's a sacrifice of praise, isn't it? It says that we are to offer the sacrifice of praise. Now just think about that for a second. What is a sacrifice? In the Old Testament, David said, I won't offer up any sacrifice that is not of value, that costs me nothing, he said. 1 Samuel chapter 28, I believe. A sacrifice, when we talk about a sacrifice, is giving up something that is important. If I mentioned I want to sacrifice my time, that means that time is important, but I'm willing to sacrifice up what is important to me. A sacrifice in the Old Testament is taking something of tremendous value. The sacrifices you'll hear in the next couple of weeks over those offerings. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. That had to be a lamb without blemish. A lamb that had no spot to it. It had to be perfect. And that was offered up. And in the book of Malachi, in the days of Malachi, 400 years before the birth of Christ, the priests at that point, in their history, were a little corrupt. And they would bring an offering, and it might have a bad eye or something like that, and they would turn away the bad eye so people couldn't see it, and it would look fine from one side, but the other side, it was flawed. And he says, you're sacrificing that which is contemptible. And so the priests were reprimanded and chided for that, for offering up something that was not proper in God's eyes. But this is to be acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so this sacrifice of praise is a sacrifice that means to give something up. And so what do we do when we praise? Well, why is it called a sacrifice of praise? Well, it's giving up something that's important, but it results in praise. It's giving up my time, taking up time to set aside some time for the Lord and just say, Lord, I praise you for what you did here. We can be busy with so many different things in our busy lives. And now this generation is busy as could be, with everything flying in, texts and emails and phone calls and everything. We're so busy. They did a study on college students. And they said college students now these days are challenged to write papers. Most of us, if we've gone to school, any post-secondary education, we would have to write essays, have to write tests, write articles or whatever it might be. Essays, I guess, is the best way to say it. And we'd have to piece it together and make the outline and flesh it out with proper wording and all that and take the time. Well, these days, they say students, their ability to concentrate is only 15 seconds and they flip from one thing and flip to the next thing. But when we have a sacrifice of praise, it's girding up, as Peter says, the loins of our mind, the loose threads of our mind, and gathering it together and deliberately making a conscious effort to put aside things that would distract and derail us from focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done in our lives? Have you taken the time to praise the Lord and focus on what he's done for us? Not just in a general way, what he even did today or yesterday. To take that time, the discipline of the mind, to say, Lord, thank you for this, thank you for that. It takes time to do that. One of the things that we taught our kids growing up is making sure that they said thank you when they received something. When you put your hand out, somebody's giving you that, say thank you. And it's easy for us to do that. And even now it's difficult. Sometimes somebody will hand it for you, you'll start looking at it and don't even come back and say thank you. But that's a sacrifice of praise. It takes time, it takes effort, and so it's a sacrifice because it takes time. But it's also one of praise. And so one of the sacrifices that would be acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, is the sacrifice of praise. And it's an emphasis of my song, because that's part of that, it's even singing, and my worship. You know, I've noticed this in my own experience. When I've had time with the Lord, and I've been focusing on him, I've been thinking about him, and basking in his goodness, my singing is almost automatic. I can be driving down the road and I'll be thinking of a hymn or thinking of a song. It comes more naturally. But if my mind is consumed with things of this world, the singing quotient goes down, doesn't it? Do you ever find that in your life? It does for me. And so the sacrifice of praise is emphasizing, taking the time out and focusing on the Lord. It emphasizes my song, my worship. It involves offering up thanksgiving, which involves the fruit of our lips as a sacrifice to the glory of God. That's what the verse says. The fruit of our lips, consciously sacrificing for the Lord. Another sacrifice is in the next verse, verse 16. Let's read that again. Hebrews 13, verse 16. But to do not forget not to do good and to share or communicate, meaning to share, not just to speak, but to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so this is the sacrifice of my possessions. This is what we are reminded of every Thanksgiving, November, about the 23rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, somewhere around there, every year changes, is that we are to share with others. Interestingly, even that has twisted in the recent decades, hasn't it? It's a Black Friday. Get what I can get for myself. Be there at 5 o'clock in the morning. I mean, I'm not saying anything wrong with that, but if it consumes all your time, it goes contrary to what that holiday is all about. The idea is thanking God for what he's given to you and then also sharing with others in need. Paul, when he's writing to Galatians, he had to reprimand them because they would have been so quickly moved away from the things of Christ. He says, who has bewitched you? Almost like the word is as if who's put this spell over you that you shouldn't be going on in the things that you first, when you first learned Christ. But what happened with the Galatians? A false teacher came in and sidetracked them, got them all involved in things. And Paul had to be forced to explain his testimony to them. He explained their testimony in the previous chapter, in chapter 1. He says, I did these things, I did that thing. But you know what the Paul said at the very end of that? He says, but don't forget to show attention to the poor, which I was eager to do. The great apostle Paul, tied up with all these spiritual battles that were going on, and yet he was involved in taking care of the needs of the poor. That's a sacrifice of our possessions. Why is it a sacrifice? Something that's important to me, I'm giving up or turning over to others. And whether it's money or whether it's gifts in kind, whether it's actual tangible things, it has an emphasis on my substance and on my wealth, on the things I'm giving up to help others. And that's part of our weekly giving to the Lord's work, when the offering is taken, or it can also be things in my own private personal life where I share things that I have to those in need. That's a sacrifice of my possessions. It means offering up a treasure, and that involves the work of our hands as a sacrifice to the glory of the Lord. What I do, my work, and what I give, the lips are for the praise, the hands are for the work, to share with others in need. The third sacrifice that we see in the New Testament is a sacrifice of my service. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And there we read of Paul's sacrifice, of his service. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. You might have it worded a little differently in your Bibles. Yea, and I being offered or poured out as a drink offering, verse 17, on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I'm glad and rejoice with you all. There's another sacrifice in the New Testament. And Paul is dealing with his own life and service for the Lord. He says, yea, I'll be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. I joy and rejoice with you all. So that's a third New Testament sacrifice. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. This is it. Not physical. He didn't come in with a lamb or a bull or a goat. We're talking about things that are intangible, but they are very tangible in their impact. And it's talking about giving up our service for the Lord, our time. That's what makes it a sacrifice. Everyone's got limited amount of time. Our time, all of our schedules are very valuable to us. But God says this is what's acceptable. Not focusing on our needs, but taking the time aside, that which is valuable, and helping others in the service of the Lord. And so Paul talked about that. And it's the emphasis which is of our work and our service for him. And so God has given each one of us spiritual gifts and abilities. How are you using your spiritual gifts and ability to the glory of God? You turn on a TV set and you see preachers there and they say, give me money and I'll do more. Give me money. Keep the money coming. We're not interested in that type of service. We're interested in service that is there to help other people, to encourage people. That might mean a phone call. That might mean taking the time, your valuable time. It's a sacrifice. Valuable time of writing a note and sending a note to somebody and telling them how much you appreciate them and all that you meant to them in your life or whatever it might be. It might mean picking up the phone call and saying, you know, the Lord just put you on my heart. I've done that so many times. And somebody says, well, so grateful that you called because this is what's going on in my experience. The scripture talks about the person who gives their life for the Lord will gain it. Not the one who hoards and keeps it to themselves, but they want to give of themselves. God will give you the energy. God will give you the ability. He'll give you the resources so that you can be a blessing to the Lord's people. He'll make sure. He'll keep his eyes on you. For sure, his eyes are over the righteous all the time, but he'll really want to use you as a vessel, a clean vessel, fit for the master's use. He wants to use you. He is given the abilities. He's given the resources. He can increase those. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says he multiplies the seed given so that seed in that context is money and resources so that you'll be able to minister bread to the hearer. And then you'll still have, like a conduit, something coming in and going right out. Coming in and going out. If God knows that you are faithful in the use of those funds, he'll keep shoveling it in. You can't shovel out quick enough. That's how God is. That's the way God works. And so that's the sacrifice of our possessions or our substance. Finally, there's a sacrifice of our person. And let's finish up by looking at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, very familiar verse two verses to most of us that have known the Lord for some time. Romans chapter 12. Here's another sacrifice that's referenced in the New Testament. At least four. Maybe there's more, but these are at least four. We're called to sacrifice, offer up sacrifices. Here it is, verse 1. I beseech you, beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And to be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's the sacrifice highlighted in this verse? The living sacrifice. I remember speaking one time, it was a doctor, and he says a lot of Christians are so worn out from doing different things that they feel they're kind of like dead sacrifices. He says, no, you got to be a living sacrifice, making sure that you portion out your time and your schedule so that you are a living sacrifice. You have something to offer. Now, living sacrifice is a what would you call it? An ironic statement.
I'm trying to think of the phrase, but it'll come to me after I get off the platform. But it doesn't make any sense.
Oxymoron.
That's the word I was looking for. Oxymoron, right. Because a sacrifice you think is dead, but it's a living sacrifice. Well, in the tabernacle service, the priest had flesh hooks. Flesh hooks were to take that sacrifice that was offered, and they take out some for themselves, but also a sacrifice, if we're on the altar, as it starts to burn up, could be fall off. And so you can use that flesh hook to keep its center on that sacrifice. Some of us too may say, well, Lord, I want to be used of you. And we get on the altar of sacrifice, but something happens in our lives and we start falling off of that altar of sacrifice. God has a way of bringing that around if we want him to. So that is a full center sacrifice that takes place. But in order for that to take place, it's got to be holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, God says. And so that sacrifice is a living sacrifice. It represents the sacrifice of ourselves, our person. It emphasizes myself and my walk before the Lord. And it means offering up my total being, which involves my body and my mind, as a sacrifice to the glory of God. So every aspect of our being then is to be dedicated and consecrated to the Lord. You'll hear about this in weeks to come, that when the priests would come out, even in the offering of for the leper, remember the account of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 17, told those lepers to go and show themselves to the priests. That probably never had been done before, but the Lord accomplished that. That cleansing of the leper, that was another ritual that took place. They took two birds. And one bird was killed and one was allowed to stay living. And the one bird that was killed, its blood was poured out and put in a bowl. And then that blood was used for the priests. And a little bit of that blood was put on the earlobe. And a little bit of that blood was put on the right thumb. And a little bit of that blood was put on the right big toe. And that was to represent full consecration. And that's what believers are to do. Because of the blood of Christ, we're to be dedicated and consecrated fully to the Lord. Everything that we hear, everything that we do, everywhere that we go with our feet is to be covered by the blood of Christ. And it is to be, we're to be fully consecrated to him. It's part of the new life in Christ. And so the dead bird represents the death of Christ. And the living bird that flew away off in air represents the resurrection of Christ. Pictured in those two birds. Wonderful picture. And that's what the believer is. We've been united in him, raised in newness of life, Romans chapter 6 tells us. And we're living the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit and with the power of Christ living in us and through us. And so it's the sacrifice of our person, ourselves, every part of our being, our total being, involves our body and our mind. And so that's why I think very clearly that hymn that says, take my life and let it be. You look in your hymn books and you'll say, take my life and let it be. That should not be that way. It should always be, take my life and let it be, consecrated, Lord, to thee. We don't want the Lord to take our life and let it be. That's not so great. We want to move on in the things of Christ to be consecrated for thee. And so what are the words of that hymn? Take my life and let it be, consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing. That's a sacrifice of praise. Always only for my king. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver. That's our wealth. And my gold. That's the sacrifice of our possessions. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall no longer be thine. Take my heart. Take my love. Take myself. And I will ever only be for thee. And so wonderful words. And I'm quite convinced that the person who wrote that hymn had these things in mind. The sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so here we have it from the scriptures. God's word teaching us. So the question is, now what are we going to do? Someone said it this way. So what? Now what? And what to do next. And that's it. We have that clear instruction from God's word. And so we pray that God will certainly bless it to our hearts as we go from this place. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you again for your blessing. Thank you again for your goodness. Thank you for your precious word. that gives us direction. Father, we have come together, our hearts united in the worship and the breaking of bread service. That's what affects our hearts. These words from the scripture give us guidance and affects our minds and how we are to order our lives in accordance with your word. And so we pray your blessing and your help this day. Take us to our homes in safety, we pray. In Christ's precious name, amen.